The book of Ezra, chapter number 4. And I'm going to read from verse number 1 through to verse number 5. And then I will jump several verses and I will read verse number 24. So Ezra, chapter 4. I will start reading from verse number 1 through to verse 5. And then I will jump to verse number 24. Ezra, chapter number 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' house and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the day of Esedon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the father's house of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Let's jump to verse number 24. Then the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Let us pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together this morning to speak to us again, to encourage our heart, to infuse grace and hope and fresh anointing upon us. Lord, I just pray that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people this morning. Our gathering today is not unto any man. Our gathering is unto you, O God. And we therefore ask that you speak to us collectively as a church and individually also. Speak to us. Drop some great words into the recess of our soul this morning. Lord, I ask that you anoint me afresh and you make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word be inscribed in the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray that you think through my mind and speak through my mouth this morning, so the Lord, both the speaker and the hearer, will have been tremendously blessed by the teaching of your word this day. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more. Simply because we have asked in Jesus' mighty name, and the church shout aloud, amen. Praise God. Now we're in this series that we've titled Going Home, and it's in the book of Ezra. We've been going through the book of Ezra for the past couple of weeks, and I've encouraged you, church, to read the entire book. It's just 10 chapters. And so that will help you to be able to, you know, with speed, connect with whatsoever is being taught in church. I'm not going to ask you whether you have done that this morning, but that's what I actually want you to do, church. I want you to go through the entire chapter of the entire book of Ezra, and I'm going to be asking you next time, okay? So I'm going to ask you next time. I don't want to ask you today because I don't want anyone to feel pressured and do something and make a, I don't want anyone to be under pressure. So, but next time I'm going to ask you, church. And I also want to encourage us, let's as a church continue to, especially when we study a book together as we're doing at the moment, let's ensure that we actually do it and be soaked in it. You know, I was encouraged a couple of weeks ago, I think that was shortly after we started the book of Ezra, Roger actually approached me and he was asking me some questions about Ezra and the connection of Ezra with Second Chronicles, you know. And I said I didn't realize that. And to be honest, I did not realize what he was talking about because there is a connection. And thereafter, Roger, I actually checked. You're right. There is a connection. Thanks for teaching the pastor. Praise God. You know. So I just want to encourage you, church. Let's do this together. You know, the Bible calls us the kingdom of kings and the priests. You know, it's not just the job of the pastor to dig out the word. We're supposed to watch and walk upon the word and learn and grow together. I just felt I should keep that hint so that you know, maybe Roger's behavior might encourage somebody. So that's why I actually mentioned him by name. I hope you don't mind, Roger. Okay, praise God. Now, we've learned how these people actually came from, you know, from exile. So they are now in Jerusalem. You know, it was obviously a great breakthrough experience, you know, nothing short of a miracle for King Cyrus, king of Persia, to have released them, to have proclaimed that they could go back to Jerusalem. It was a breakthrough. It was a miracle. It was a great experience and a breakthrough as well for him to have provided the supply. You guys can have all of these to go back, you know, to your homeland, to go and build the temple and do what you want, the Lord wants you to do. It was a great breakthrough experience. It was a great breakthrough experience for almost 50,000 people to have moved from exile, you know, to come back to Jerusalem after 70 years of being in exile. It was a great breakthrough. It was nothing short of a miracle. And of course, it was a great experience for them to have come and built the altar, you know, reestablished the celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacle like we saw last week, and finished the temple. And of course, we were able to discuss the meaning of all of these things to us as 21st century believers. So they have experienced this breakthrough and experienced this miracle upon miracle, one after the other. And then we've come to chapter number 4, because in this chapter number 4, you're going to find out something that is often associated whenever there is progress, there is breakthrough, there is advancement, there is the doing of God's work, there is the walking in God's way, there is the pursuit of destiny. There is something that always comes alongside all of those, and it is called opposition. And that's exactly what we find here. It's called opposition. It's called resistance. You know, it comes together with breakthrough. Each time you have this doing of God's work like you find in this place, each time you have, you know, somebody, you know, pursuing the heart of God, you know, following the ways of God, following the will of God, wanting to do the right thing, you know, as the Lord will want him or her, there is always something that comes alongside that, and it's called opposition, it's called resistance. It's almost like the case of, you know, having a baby. You know, when you have a baby, you always have a particular product called the placenta. You know, you always have them together. As soon as the baby comes, the midwife or the nurse or the doctor expects something else to be delivered. As a matter of fact, they look for it because they know that it's going to be there somewhere, somehow, because they always come together. So as you are delivering the baby and celebrating the birth of this beautiful baby boy or girl, as the case may be, you are also looking in the corner to find out where is the placenta so that you can deliver together with the baby. That's exactly the same way it is. Each time you see anyone or a group of people set out to do God's will, to do God's work, to follow God's way, you can almost always be sure that there is something around the corner that is called opposition. This morning, I want to teach by the grace of God on what I've titled The Opposition and the Opposition. The Opposition and the Opposition. And the purpose of this teaching, let me just set it out clearly right from the outset, is to emphasize that rather than complain about opposition, we should expect it and prepare for it and respond God's way and respond the way the Lord wants us to respond to it. So it is for us to remind ourselves again that whenever we experience this breakthrough, this pursuit of God's way, pursuit of God's will, and walking in God's counsel, there is bound to be an opposition around the corner, and rather than for us to start complaining and whining, you know, and grumbling, we should respond to it God's way. And this applies to every one of us. I won't be surprised that this particular message actually applies to a lot more people in this building, because this is our experience. This is just the way this world is framed, you know. As long as sin remains in the world, this is exactly what we're going to be experiencing. So we're going to be gleaning from the experience of these guys in Ezra chapter number 4. Now, we find opposition in this chapter. In fact, from chapter number 4, the entire chapter number 4 is devoted to telling us about the experience of the opposition, that these people, they are now back, don't forget, they are now back in Jerusalem. They are now wanting to, you know, build the house of the Lord, But they came across this opposition again and again and again. Now, there are certain timelines that are also associated with this. Don't forget, this book is actually an historical book. But I won't bore you with much details in terms of the dates and all those things, but it is necessary to point out a few things along the line, just to give a general idea of what actually transpired in this season of the life of the Jews. Now, opposition comes in various ways. And there are three main ways that it presented itself to this people, and I just quickly want us to go through them very, very quickly. Don't forget, the main reason why opposition comes, there's just one reason why it comes across. The only reason why opposition comes our way is to make us to stop, is to make us to cease, is to make us to discontinue. That's the only purpose that opposition comes our way. And if you can achieve that using any method, it will explore any method to make sure that it makes you to cease what you're doing for God, to make sure that it makes you cease, you know, the pursuit of God's way or wanting to go do God's work or wanting to do the right thing. It just wants you to stop it. And if you stop it, it stops pursuing you, stops harassing you. But as long as you want to continue, you're going to almost always experience this one way or the other. Now, we pick it up from chapter number 4, verse 1. The first way that opposition presented itself to these guys is very unusual. It presented itself by way of association. I call it opposition by association. Look at what the Bible says. Now, when the adversaries of Judah, Israel chapter 4, verse 1, when the adversary of Judah stopped. Now, I'm so glad that the Bible tells us that the people that we're going to be reading about now, they are a group of hard adversaries, because what you are going to see them tell the Jews is going to be too completely different from what you expect an enemy to talk to tell this group of Jews. But thank God the Bible tells us that they are adversaries, and you're going to see what they are going to say now. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the father's house. Zerubbabel was like the captain, the head of that led them in this particular time. Don't forget, when they would come from exile, they actually came three different times. You know, three different groups actually returned from exile to Jerusalem. So the first group was led by a man called Zerubbabel. The second group we're going to see in chapter 7, chapter 8, were led by the man called Ezra. And then the third group by Nehemiah. So this is the first group that came back to Jerusalem. Like I said, a total less than close to 50,000 people. So these adversaries, they came to them. Listen to what they said. And said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we sacrifice to him since the day of Esedon, king of Syria, who brought us here." Oh, guys, we discovered that you are building. We also belong to the same God. We worship the same God as well. We would like to build with you. Now, does that sound to you like an enemy? No. But the Bible already tells us that they are adversaries. Now, because not all adversary will come with confrontation. Some come by association, and this is the reason why all of us as believers, we have to be circumspect. The Bible says you must be circumspect. Another way to describe that is to be discerning, to know exactly which help or which offer of help to receive and they want to say no to. Thank God Zerubbabel knew enough to say no to them. Verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the father's house of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord of God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Zerubbabel said, "Thank you. Thank you very much for your help, but no, you're not going to build with us." You know? Thank you, but you're not going to build with us. I'm sure that if you were around the corner, you would say, "What's wrong with this guy called Zerubbabel? He's so full of himself." Some people have come around, they want to help you to do the building of the house of the Lord. They even proclaim that they belong to the same faith because they serve the same God, and you're saying no. But this man is discerning enough to know that there are certain help that you don't receive, because these guys, were not actually part of the Jewish nation. They were not part of the Commonwealth of Israel. They had no covenant of promise with God. He knew that. Although they came around in verse 2, they said, we seek the Savior God as you do. Let us build with you. We have sacrificed to him as well. In other words, there are people that will tell you, I'm also a Christian. You know, I'm also a believer. I also believe in the same God. But you don't take people for what they say, but for who they are. They want to build with you, but they don't belong to your faith. You know, this is one of the reasons why, you know, especially when it comes to relationship, and I've said it again and again and again, by the grace of God, I've been a pastor for a couple of years, and I know that sometimes one of the things that breaks my heart is how believers open their heart up for unbelievers to join them in the faith and the pursuit of their destiny, especially in the area of relationship, you know, marriage and things like that. It's not part of your faith. It's not part of your faith. And it's just going to come into your life. It's going to slow you down. Not all help that comes to you is supposed to be received. There are certain help that actually are acting one way or the other as an opposition to where you're going, to where you are driving to. So this is what we find here, is an opposition by association. That's why we need to be discerning. You know, the Bible talks about 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan take advantage of us. Lest Satan take advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. That word devices is also translated schemes. We are not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. You know, it's not every time that it will come like, you know, like a violent opposition. Sometimes it will come as a subtle kind of a help. Resist it, discern it, and reject that help. Somebody say, but maybe these guys meant well. You know, why do you think that they will have come in the first place to say, no, we want to build with you? Maybe they actually meant well. Oh, if they actually meant well, then what transpired next is possibly not going to be what their response will have been when they were told, no, thank you. I mean, when somebody says they want to help you to do something, and you say, no, thank you, then you should expect them to say, okay, all right, if you can take care of it, that's fine. I'm leaving. But that's not exactly the response of these guys. So that tells us that they had an ulterior motive. So the first one is opposition by association. And it behooves on you as a believer to know that you are supposed to be discerning, to know the kind of help, the kind of support, the kind of association that should come into your life, even when they profess that they belong to your faith, that they are driving towards the same direction as you, even when they profess that they understand where you're going and they were going the same way, you must be discerning enough to know that this is not of God, and I'm not going to allow this person to join his vehicle to mine. Okay, so that's opposition by association. And then their response tells us exactly that these guys are not of God. They actually had probably an ulterior motive. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 4. So this now happens immediately after they said, no, guys, you're not building with us. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building. Oh, I've just told you it's okay. Don't help me. And then the next thing is, okay, you're going to be in trouble because we're going to discourage you. We're going to trouble you. That doesn't sound like somebody that actually had a pure motive ab initio. Initially, that's what I mean by that. You know. So this is the second opposition that we find. This is opposition by intimidation. The first one is opposition by association or opposition by participation. The second one is opposition by intimidation or by direct confrontation. So these guys came, and as the adversaries, the Bible says they troubled them. They discouraged them. They discouraged them. NIV translation actually says they make the people afraid. They made the people afraid. So this is the, in other words, they intimidated these people because they actually don't want this job to be done. They actually never wanted this job to be done. This is what I refer to as opposition by intimidation or by direct confrontation. You know, whenever you set out to do God's work, whenever you set out to do the things, the will of God, follow the ways of God, there are always going to be people around that are going to come against that move. And the Bible is telling us today that it's just the way it is. So rather than you complaining and whining, why is it not, you know, the way you have always wanted, just accept it as that's just the way it is. That's just the way the world rolls, you know. And they will come by all kinds of intimidation and all kinds of, you know, troubling, all kinds of, you know, fear, bringing fear across your way, just to make sure that you stop doing the work. Now, some of us get shocked when people react to us that way. But the Bible is letting us know that's the way it has always been. It's not just starting now. It has always been. When all hell broke loose because these guys wanted to just build the temple. Now the guys that are coming now to oppose them, you know, when they were taken out of that place, when they were taken into captivity, into exile, what the Babylonians did was that, you know, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, what they did was they would bring some other people from other nations, you know, to come and occupy the land. So by the time the Jews came to the land, there were already other people that were living around, you know, around this territory. These were the people that came around and said, let's help you. Now, if they were not building the temple, I'm certain that these guys would not have brought these hostilities against the Jews. If they were not, you know, saying that they wanted to do something and build the temple, because don't forget what we're talking about when we're talking about the temple. We're talking about a place of worship, a place of God's presence. If they were not pursuing all of that, I'm sure these guys would never have bothered. But they just, there is just some kind of opposition and hostilities that come by the reason of you wanting to do the right things with God, that by the reason of you wanting to do, you know, God's work, God's way, following God's will. It's always like that. Each time there is an opportunity to do something for God, you just look across the corner, there is always some kind of opposition along the line. The Bible is telling us it's not new. It's just the way it is. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said something. I want you to quickly turn there. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. So this is Paul writing. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many as rustless. A great door has opened to me to preach the gospel here. But I need to tell you, I'm also aware that there are many adversaries there. You see, the reason why I said this is almost like a baby placenta kind of a thing. As soon as an opportunity opens up to do God's work, then there will be adversary. I'm not sure whether some of you have actually been perplexed and you know, discouraged by the kind of, you know, resistance to the gospel in our land, you know. You look across and there are policies made by people, organizations, even government, you know, to restrict the flow of the word of God. I mean, this is something that is going to benefit people, but there is just that resistance. And you are kind of discouraged and perplexed and troubled and you know, are frustrated by it, as if, and you're like, why is it like this, you know, in this nation? May I tell you that it's not just in this nation? May I also tell you that it's not just in this generation, it has always been. Each time there is supposed to be something, a good work done for God, there will always be adversaries. And that's the other time I was talking to a gentleman who works for an organization. They go to schools and, you know, to distribute Bibles and to, you know, counsel children and all those things. And he was telling me how terrible, how difficult it is for them to actually have some conversation with school children. Why? Because of policies made by organizations, schools, and government. They're just not able to do it. You know, he said to even pass out, you know, tracts or Bible. You're not saying anything, but just hand it over. You know, it's so difficult. And that's why you find that we're now raising kids that don't actually have any modicum, any contact with the word of God whatsoever. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in a generation and in a society whereby you don't even need to have been to church, you know, for you to hear God's word. Somehow, it's going to get to you, either in school, in bus, in where you are sitting in cafe. It's going to get to you somehow, you know. But I'm afraid to tell you that we have a generation that are being raised in our community, and that's not peculiar to Australia. you know, unfortunately, in our community, especially in the Western world, that don't have any contact whatsoever with the Word of God. They don't even know. If you mention Jesus or Christ, some of them even struggle to know whether you're talking about their neighbor. You know, the other time, a young girl came to our house to play with one of our kids. This was many years ago. And they were having a conversation, and I think her name is Abigail or something, one of these Bible names. And they were having a conversation, and they said, along the line, she found out that her name was actually in the Bible. She never knew. I'm talking about, I think, about 8-year-old, 10-year-old girl. She just thought Abigail was just one of those names. She never knew it was a name in the Bible. You know? And she, oh, my name is in the Bible. You know, she exclaimed. A few years ago, I had a young man, I think in about 16, 18 years old, that came to our church, and we were having a conversation, and said, this is the first time I'm going to step into a church. Really? Almost 20 years old? You have never been to a church? Are your parents, you know, do they... Are they viciously against the gospel or whatever? It's not like these guys are actually, you know, they're not like, you know, anti-church in the sense that they will, you know, want to do something to make you not to go to church. It just does not occur to them. And that's the kind of generation that we have. This resistance, the Bible is letting us know, it's not just starting now. It's just not starting, you know, now. It's always been. This opposition that comes when you want to do God's work. And so we are in a community where we pray, you know, for the salvation of our people. And some of us are getting discouraged because we keep praying and they keep going. The more you pray, the farther they go. The more you pray, the farther they go. And you're like, what's going on? I want to tell you, people of God, that's just the way it has always been. This opposition, this pressure, this resistance has always, it's not new to our generation. And that's why I'm going to tell you what our response ought to be. The right response to such opposition. So we're talking about the opposition by association. We've just talked about the opposition by, you know, direct confrontation or what I refer to as intimidation. And then the final thing is opposition by accusation. Look at what these guys did. Ezra chapter number 4. Ezra chapter number 4, verse 5. The Bible says in verse 5, and hired counselors. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They hired counselors. Another translation says they bribed officials. You know, another one says they hired, the Message translation says they hired propagandists. You know, when you say they hired counselors, it was not to come and help them, to encourage them, you know, to counsel them. You know, when you go to a counselor, they are supposed to help you to be able to do what you want to do, you know, to give you reasons why you should continue. No, the counselors that are hired here, they were paid to go against them, to frustrate them. And somebody says, so how will they do that? They actually did that by accusation. So these guys are supposed to bring accusation against the people that are building, and to whip up the sentiment of the government and the people in authority to bring up legislations to make sure that the work stops. They just don't want the work to continue. Ask them why, I don't know. But this building must just not go. I mean, this temple must just not be built. Why? I don't know. I just don't want it to be built. Sometimes when you come across people that are viciously against the gospel, you ask them, but why? I don't know. But you guys cannot just continue to, you know, to spread the gospel. Why? I don't know. No, we know. We know the Bible talks about the prince of the power in the air, you know, that wants to make sure that he stifle, you know, the propagation of the gospel. What am I saying, people of God? Don't get discouraged. It's always been. We gather every time when we have our lifeline prayer hour, we pray for our community. And you might come to a point where you have prayed for 1 year, for 2 years, and you are not seeing the churches in our community filled with people screaming, I want to give my heart to Jesus. That's what we expect, isn't it? But that's not what is happening, you know. And then you get discouraged and say, what's going on here? Why is it so much? Why is this? They have described our nation as a very hard soil. You know, evangelists have come around to Australia and said, this place is a hard ground. to break. Why? Because there is so much resistance, so much, you know, so much opposition to the preaching of the gospel. But church, you can't just keep quiet. You need to continue to do God's work. Now, so we have these people that were hired. They were hired counselors. Look at what the Bible says in verse 6. I will drop into something now. I'm going to come back later to clarify what's happening here. In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So these guys, they were hired to just write, you know, what do we call it? This a petition, you know, to stop the work. Petition to stop the work. You know, I remember the other time we were, you know, before we moved into this building, we wanted to use another property, you know, down the road. And we applied to the council. And obviously the council will have to, you know, tell people, oh, this so-and-so is coming into this community and stuff like that. And people are supposed to respond, whether, you know, what they have against such things. It happens to all kinds of businesses, you know. But our experience and the experience of many churches around that I've actually had the opportunity of speaking to is it's not always easy. Sometimes the kind of response that you get from people and the excuses for not allowing the church to operate is so flimsy. It's so flimsy, even when you have made all the provision to make sure, no, it's not going to disturb the community in any way. It's not going to interfere with any business. It's not going to, you know, no. We just don't want it. We don't want. No, they don't go to that extent, but you know what I'm talking about. It's just that. And it's not just at the church level. I'm sure some of you will have that experience, you know, talking to your neighbors, you know, at the family level. There's just that resistance, you know. So opposition, I'm just saying, people of God, is just the normal thing. Don't feel bad that you are experiencing that. Don't feel you are the only one in the whole wide world. It's always been, okay? So this was the experience. They had opposition by association, opposition by intimidation, and opposition by accusation. And you know the sad reality, verse number 24. Thus, the work of God, or the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased and was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So what happened to the building? They stopped the work. What do we do? Most times when we come under opposition, we just stop. Just like these guys did. It's not worth it. We just give it up. I'm just trying to help. I'm just trying to spread the word of God. I'm just wanting to help this guy because he's under the cloud of darkness, you know, and there's so much resistance. All right, yeah. I won't even pray for him anymore. In fact, if there's going to be any prayer from me, it's going to be like, devil, come and take him, you know, because we become so frustrated, you know. They ceased. They stopped doing the work. Now you now see something from verse number 6, and I want you to check your Bible. I just want us to do a short Bible study here. From verse number 6 to verse number 23, it tells us about certain experience. Now, let me give you an idea of what's happening here. So the way the Bible writers sometimes write, if you're not careful, you'll get confused, because what he's talking about from verse number 6 to verse number 23 is a different scenario. It's a different situation. It's something that happened at another time, okay? But he puts it in here because the theme is the same, although the times were different. The theme was the same, but the times were different. What was the theme? The theme was opposition, but the times were different. And so he's inserted it here. So when you are reading that, you will think that he's still talking about the building of the temple. No, he's no longer talking about the building of the temple. He's now talking about the building of the city. The building of the city. So what you read from verse number 6 to verse number 23 happened at another time in the future. But the writer brought it in here just to let you know that this opposition that I'm talking about is not just limited to this particular period. It also happened again and happened again and happened again. So that's more or less like when you're watching movies, you know. I don't know, you know, you're watching the movie and then you get to a point and then you watch a scene that does not make sense and you later discover that, oh, that's supposed to be a flashback to what has happened previously. How many people understand what I'm talking about? So it's like I'm talking about something that happened in Australia in the year 2000, something happened in Australia in the year 2000. And then all of a sudden, I decide to talk about something that happened in the year 2010. And then I go back to conclude what I initially was discussing about what happened in the year 2000. So that's what you have here, all right? So you have the building of the temple. That's what we have been talking about. And then all of a sudden, he inserts the building of the city, the raising of the wall. That's what you have in verse number 6 to verse number 23. Why is it important? It's important because the same theme happened. Now, in this chapter 4, it covers a period of about 100 years. And in those 100 years, the Bible talks about four different kings in this place. Now, and he actually states their names. So you first have the king called the King Cyrus, and then you have the King Darius, and then you have another king called Ahasuerus, and then you have another king called Artaxerxes. You know, I know those are not, you know, very straightforward names, you know, but those are the four kings compressed together in chapter number 4. It spanned a period of 100 years, all right? I even understand that there is a fifth king, you know, called Cambyses, but it's not stated here. So let's just restrict ourselves to these four kings. Now, so this actually happened over a period of 100 years. Now, it was the King Cyrus that allowed them to leave exile to come to Jerusalem. But what he's talking to us about here was that at a time they actually stopped the building because there was so much opposition, and that they never returned back to that building work until another king called Darius came to reign. Now, in the Adiran time, they were not using, you know, their calendar was not about, you know, 2010 or 1850 or whatever. They had nothing like that. So they used the reign of the king as their calendar. So if I want to tell you when somebody got married, I will tell you it was on the third year of the reign of so-and-so king. Then you know what I'm talking about, okay? So that's exactly what happened here. Look at verse number 5. It says, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. Stop. So they hired somebody to stop this work while Cyrus was still king, you know, along the line, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So, and they never allowed them to do this building until Darius, the king of Persia, actually came onto the throne. Verse 24, thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year. Now, being specific, it was the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That was how long the opposition lasted. That was about 16 years that they stopped doing the work. Now, and it's not going to tell you that, look, this opposition did not just take place in the period of just the of Cyrus and Darius. It actually happened when other kings came on the throne. So it's now moving forward into the future. And that's what we read in verse number 6 through to 23. Now, I want to take my time to read this passage because when we do book study like this, it is important for us to actually read. I could actually go ahead and tell you the story, but I want you to read. Verse number 6. All right, let's go. In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So, he's saying, the writer is saying, the same opposition actually came up in the reign of another king. Not just in the reign of Cyrus and Darius, it also happened in the reign of Ahasuerus. Verse 7, he says it was not even limited to that. In the reign of the next king, now Artaxerxes, in the days of Artaxerxes, also Bishlam, Mithridat, Tabel, and the rest of their companion wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the letter was written in Aramaic and translated in the Aramaic language. Okay? So this is another period. Another king is now on the throne, and the opposition is still on. But the opposition is for something else, and he's going to tell us in a short while. So let's just jump to the letter. This was the letter that was written to the king, Artaxerxes. Verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that they sent to him. To King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of the region beyond the river, and so forth. Let it be known to the king that the Jews, now listen to what they're going to tell the king now, that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building the rebellious and the evil city. Stop. Now, they are not talking about the city. They are no longer talking about the temple, because the temple has now been built long before this particular instance, this incident took place, okay? And are finishing its walls and repairing the foundation. Let it not now be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. King, we're just telling you, these guys, we know them. They've been here now. They are now building the city. So this is the building of the city. It happened now, translated, moved into the future. And then they are building the city. They are building the walls. But once they finish this, they're not going to pay taxes. And so there's going to be the finances of the kingdom was going to be diminished. Verse 14, now because we received support from the palace, it was not proper for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king. You know, king, we are doing this because we are nice people. We have received support from you in times past. And so we want to be sure that the king's finances, the kingdom finances, is not in any way, impacted negatively. Verse 15, the search may be made in the book of the record of your fathers, and you will find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, harmful to the kings and provinces, and that they have incited sedition within the city in former times, for which cause this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river. In other words, you're going to lose your capacity to be able to, dictate what takes place around this region if these guys are allowed to build the city and erect the wall. Verse 17, the king sent an answer. Let's jump to verse number 18 because of our time. The letter which you sent, so this is the response of the king to these guys, okay? The letter which you sent to us has been clearly read before me, and I gave the command, and a search has been made, and it was found that this city is in former times has revolted against kings, and rebellion and sedition are fostered in it. In other words, we have made our investigation. Now, don't forget, this is now the king Artaxerxes ruling. So he has to go back to records and say, I discovered that this is a very bad city indeed. Verse 20. There have also been mighty kings over Jerusalem who have ruled over all the regions beyond the river, and tax, tribute, and payment were paid to them. Now give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the heart of the kings? In other words, stop them from doing further work there. All right. Verse 23. Now, when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shamshai the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of harm made them do what? Cease. That's all that opposition wants to achieve in your life, in my life, just to make you to stop. When you stop, they party. That's exactly what they want to do. Now, don't forget, like I said, the reason why the writer actually put it in here is to let you know that there is a common trend. When they were building the temple, this happened. Now, when they were building the wall, the same opposition. When they were building the city, the same opposition. Even though it happened at different times and different kingdoms and with different kings, the same thing, opposition. Just one purpose, cease and stop. Now, that's where we come in, people of God. The opposition in your life have just one purpose, to make you to cease. Now, if you have not started, of course, they don't have anything to oppose. But once you start to do something for God, something meaningful for the kingdom, they want you to stop. They want to stop your prayer life. They want you to quit speaking the truth. They want you to speak preaching the word. They want you to stop giving to the cause of the gospel. They want you to stop supporting mission. They want you to stop gathering with the saints of God's people. They just want you to stop. And if you stop today, you will get an invitation tomorrow that, yeah, it's going to be a party. You know, I'm just using that as an example. They just want you to stop. Now, that's your position. Now, what should be your position, people of God, as a roundup? Don't stop. Don't cease. Don't cave in. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Just keep moving. Just keep doing it. This work stopped for 16 years just because of opposition. During that period, nothing was done. And of course, the enemy was happy. We made them to stop. We made them to cease. You will never get them on your side. Don't be diplomatic about this. Just keep moving. Just keep doing it. Just stay the course. Just keep focused. Just keep doing it. James chapter 1 verse 12. It says this. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. That word temptation, you can put in there trial. You can put in there, opposition. You can put in there resistance. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Make no mistake, people of God. The current opposition that we face as believers, either as individuals or as a group, as a church, is not new. Let me give you a piece of news. I'm not sure whether it's going to be an exciting one for you. It's very unlikely that the opposition will stop. In fact, I can tell you for free, the opposition will not stop. The opposition will actually ramp up its effort as we approach the coming of the king. The opposition at the family level to bringing the kingdom of God to your home, even from family members, will not stop. The opposition from spouses for you to pursue the things that the Lord has put in your heart and be a good disciple of Jesus Christ is not likely going to stop. So what should be your position? You don't stop. You don't cease. You don't give up. You don't cave in. Because that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. Have you identified the work of God to pursue in your life? Don't quit. Have you found the will of God and the purpose of God for your life? Don't stop. Have you been able to identify the way of God to follow in your life? I'm challenging you, people of God, stay the course. Because there is only one thing that the enemy wants to achieve, to make you cease. And I want you to make a decision in your heart today that cease is exactly what you will never do. Let us pray.